Let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me to the book of James as we continue our series of messages. James chapter 3, looking at the 3:16s of the Bible. George told me tonight this is number 33 in the series. Or is this 34? This is number 33 in the series. So, tonight as we take a look at this message, we have only 1st and 2nd Peter to go, 1st John, and the book of the Revelation. As we get ready for tonight's message, let me start with a couple of news clips that I thought was kind of interesting. On Sunday, April the 19th, 2015, Cross Point Free Will Baptist Church in Lancaster, Ohio. The church is small. They've only got about 60 people in the church. The church was enjoying a potluck dinner. Sometime after the dinner, 20 people were hospitalized and one died. The reason? One of the dishes was toxic with foodborne botulism. On October the 19th, 2013, in Logandale, Nevada, a Mormon church was having their church potluck. Of the 250 in attendance, 150 were infected with salmonella. When you hear those stories, you may cringe and say, let's never have a church potluck ever again. But the same thing, folks, can happen if you go to a restaurant. It can happen if you have the food catered. It can happen anywhere. Thankfully, such occurrences are rare. And if you're careful, that kind of stuff's not going to happen. So you can still have your potlucks, whether somebody brings the dish or you have it catered. You just have to guard against the toxicity. You know, toxicity has a way of entering not only our food, but it has a way of creeping into our churches through a variety of avenues. As we consider tonight God's plan of love and redemption, God's plan of love and redemption saves us not only from the eternal consequences of our sin, but God's plan of love and redemption also helps us to avoid the toxicity that can affect our lives in this world. I'm not talking about salmonella and botulism. I'm talking about the spiritual toxicity. As we look at this tonight, we're going to look at how God's Word helps us to guard against specifically the toxin of worldly wisdom. In James chapter 3, verses 14 through 16, we got to put some context with this tonight. The Bible says, starting in verse 14, "But if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." The toxicity of worldly wisdom. As believers, we live in this world. We are surrounded and we are exposed daily to the world's wisdom, to the way the world thinks. If you pick up a newspaper, you read the news, you are hearing how the world views the things that are going on in this world. As Democrats and Republicans, they argue governmental policy. They do so based upon their worldly wisdom. We hear it as the feds discuss raising and lowering the debt ceiling or what they're going to do with interest rates and things like that. We hear it as debates rage over the various award ceremonies like the Academies and the Oscars and things like that. And why did this particular film get awards and this particular actor or actress or their movie was snubbed? And it's the world's wisdom at work. We hear it as man's problems are psychoanalyzed and a pill to help with their depression is prescribed. This one here always kind of gets me just a little bit. There's a lot of commercials out there telling you that if you're going through these particular things, here's a particular pill. And after they tell you about the pill, you know, you got the little person with their paper plate frowny face and how it can become a smiley face. But just in case you take the pill, you need to know that it could cause you to be suicidal. And I'm thinking, now, wait a second. You got a person that's already depressed and they're going down a rabbit hole, so they seek medical advice, and the doctor says, oh, let me give you a pill. It just might make you more depressed. You'll kill yourself. Folks, that isn't a medical practice. That's medical malpractice. I don't know how you could call that something good. I'm going to give you something that just might push you over the edge. Oh, goody, can I have that? That's the world's wisdom. That's the way the world thinks about their problems and their issues. On and on, examples could be given. Sadly, this worldly wisdom creeps into churches. Churches become places that are run like a business. They are run like an entertainment venue. They are run with numbers in mind, with revenue in mind, but they're not run as a ministry. They are not run with ministry and people in mind. Jesus Christ came to save people. That is what His work is all about. It's not about the programs. It's not about the buildings. It's not about production. It's not about revenue. It is about souls. And that is the ministry of the church. But the worldly wisdom today has crept in, and it's caused all sorts of issues, even within the church. I want us to consider, when we think about worldly wisdom, I want to answer three questions tonight. First of all, what does worldly wisdom cause? What does worldly wisdom cause? If you subscribe to worldly wisdom, you accept what the world is saying, how the world is viewing things, whether it be politics, medicine, entertainment, education, whatever. If you are going to subscribe to how the world views things, then you need to know that it's going to cause some very tragic things in your life because it's a toxin. The first thing it's going to cause, as we saw here in James chapter 3, verse 16, is it's going to cause envying and strife. Back in verse 14, it says it's going to be bitter envy and strife. If envy isn't bad enough, let's put bitterness with it. What is strife? Strife is nothing more than selfish ambition. So if we have the worldly wisdom is going to cause us to be envious of other people. When we don't get what we want and others get ahead of us, we are going to grow bitter, we're going to grow angry, we're going to grow cold and foul. But we're also going to be pushed along by this selfish ambition. As Christians, this is not supposed to be characteristic of our life. Go back with me. Put a marker here. Go back to the book of Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 and verse 13. In Romans 13 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul gives these instructions. He says, "Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying." Isn't it amazing? Because there are several places throughout the New Testament where strife and envying always show up together. And you say, well, why in the world would a Christian do this? Well, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. From our study of 1 Corinthians, we know that this was an extremely troubled church. This was a church that chose to operate according to worldly wisdom. That's how they conducted themselves. That is why when you got to the Lord's table and the problems they were having at the Lord's table, it gave evidence to the fact of the strife and the envy. But it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" And you see, envy and strife, which is created by subscribing to the world's wisdom, it is going to cause division. Can we not look at our political scene? Can we not look at the world scene and see how divided of a nation that we are? And it seems like the more that man's wisdom is put into place, the more people are divided. You've seen we're past Christmas, so I don't know how many of you followed the government's suggestions, but they suggested no gatherings for Christmas. Not only that, but did you see that CNN said, if you're an unvaxxed individual, do not go to church for Christmas. Well, I don't think I'm going to take my cues on how to worship the Lord from CNN. You got to be kidding. And all the division that is created in our nation today because there is the reliance on worldly wisdom. It's going to create the strife, it's going to create the envy, and it is going to create division. The other thing that James chapter 3 said that worldly wisdom causes is lying against the truth, denying the truth of what genuinely constitutes wisdom. And there is so much lying against the truth today. When we are told, as I said this morning, that a baby that's in the womb is not a life, that's a lie. When we are told that homosexuality is a viable form of people getting together, that is a lie. When we are told that it's okay to go out and make your money off of lottery tickets and casinos, that's a lie. But how many lies are being told? They're lying against the truth. That's what the worldly wisdom does. In James 1:22, the Bible tells us, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Hearing the truth and knowing the truth is not enough. You got to do the truth. And Christians tonight, you and I, if we are going to subscribe to godly wisdom, we not only need to hear God's truth, we not only need to know God's truth, we got to do God's truth. Because if we don't, the only alternative is to go to worldly wisdom. And these are the problems it's going to cause. Here's your second question we're going to answer. What are the characteristics of worldly wisdom? You say, I live in the world. I got to operate by the world's policy, don't I? Don't I have to play by the world's rules because that's where I'm living? Christian, the answer to that is no. You play by God's rules. You play by this book. This book tells you to obey the rules of man, provided man's rules don't cross God's rules. And the moment man's rules are crossing God's rules, you say goodbye to man's rules, and you say yes to God's. Because right here is what we live by. But as a Christian, as we look at the worldly wisdom, we can see some characteristics of that wisdom. Back to James chapter 1, or chapter 3, excuse me, James chapter 3. The worldly wisdom is described here in these passages of Scripture. It says in verse 15 that this wisdom descendeth not from above, but first of all, it says it is earthly. It has its origins in the world system. It partakes of the world's spirit. It is governed by the world's principle. The next thing it says here is that it is sensual. What in the world does that mean that it is sensual? Albert Barnes gives a great definition of this. He says the meaning is that it has its origin in our sensual rather than intellectual and moral nature. It is that which takes counsel of our natural appetites and propensities and not of high and spiritual influence. In other words, it's all about our feelings. Do you get tired of hearing people talk about, oh, my feelings? Oh, well, this just feels right, or this doesn't feel right. How are you feeling? It just about gags you, don't it? That's sensual. You say, well, shouldn't we be concerned about our feelings? To some degree, sure. But you don't operate and call it wisdom when you're operating on your feelings. Let me illustrate this. You had Christmas dinner, all right? You enjoyed your Christmas dinner, right? How many of you enjoyed Christmas dinner? Let's vote. Okay. I'm not going to ask you to vote on this, but the question is, how many of you overate for Christmas dinner? Why did you overeat? Because it was sensual. You had your second helping of one of your favorites. There were so many desserts. Well, I could just have a little bit of everything. And so you began to go around, and your feelings led you to eat that stuff. Wisdom would have said, don't do that. You're going to regret that. And that's why about 2, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, you're sitting there on the couch, and you can't see your toes any longer, and you're going, oh. And you're moaning and just in agony. Why? Because you let your feelings run you. And that's exactly where things are at in our world today. All about our feelings. Let's just do whatever feels right. And then the Bible says here in James that this earthly wisdom is devilish. It is straight from the pit. Its ultimate origin is Satan. Go back with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Notice the past tense. It says this is who you were, Christians. But now things are different. If you continue reading Ephesians chapter 2, it shows you how things are different now since you have trusted Christ as Savior. That the old ways of doing things, that ought to be passed. But Christians, you and I have got to make a decision that they are going to be passed. And that kind of brings us into the third thing here, the consequences. What are the consequences of worldly wisdom? The consequences of worldly wisdom, if we choose to do things man's way according to man's wisdom, the Bible said in James chapter 3 is that it brings about confusion and every evil work. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, the Bible says that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Do you realize that the majority of people, and you listen to the and read the polls and the statistics and all that kind of stuff, do you realize that the vast majority of even the lost world says that our nation is in chaos and that things are confusing to them? And that is among the lost people. And they don't understand why they point to man-made stuff. And you and I as believers, we know why things are confusing. We know why there's chaos. When you run a nation by man's policies and man's will, you're going to have confusion and chaos and every evil work. It's just going to happen. And the lost people even realize this. Now, let's switch gears here. Go back to James chapter 3. Let's switch gears here. These days we hear a lot about detoxification. You go, oh, I gotta detox, you know. Hear people talk about that. There was a time when people talked about detoxing. That meant that they were drying out from alcohol and drugs. It doesn't even mean that anymore. Maybe it is applied there. But people are talking about detoxing all the time. There's all sorts of products on the market. Keto detox, heavy metal detox, colon cleanse, Carbo 32 detox, ultimate cleanse. You can detox your liver, your colon, your blood, your lungs. And there's even these cool little things that you wrap these things on your feet when you go to bed at night. And it'll detox your system. It's got to be real because it's in the section as seen on TV. And I'm just thinking, there's a lot of people out there that are spending foolish money, you know? They are really buying into a lot of this stuff out there and wasting tons of money. They have the funniest thing. This person's laying in bed. They got their feet wrapped with these little pads, just a smile on their face. Oh, because I'm sleeping away my toxins. The pads are working. I'm going to get up in the morning and, oh, I'm so detoxified. Oh yeah, sign me up for that. I want that. It's amazing what people get into, isn't it? Christians, you and I tonight, all kidding aside, let's talk about how to detoxify ourselves spiritually speaking. Because the Bible talks about what the toxin is. The toxin is the world's wisdom. We detox ourselves on God's wisdom. James chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Before we look at these, we've got to be reminded that this is being addressed to Christians. The believer is in view here. It's only the things that we say are only for the child of God. It's not for lost people. Then we have to make a choice. The choice, go back to Psalm chapter 1 with me. We have to make a decision, Christian. Whose wisdom are we going to listen to? We've already seen the description of man's wisdom. As you look here in Psalm chapter 1, the Bible tells us this. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That right there, folks, is the picture of the individual that is given to God's wisdom. Do you want that picture, or do you want to be a person that is driven by strife and bitter envy, by selfish ambition, by chaos and confusion? Which person do you want to be? As a Christian, we've got to make the choice that we are going to follow God's wisdom. Going back to the book of James. James chapter 1, look with me at verses 5 and verse 17. James chapter 3 told us that this wisdom is from above. In James 1 and verse 5, the Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. It doesn't say go find a good book in the bookstore. It doesn't say try to find the best sermon you've ever heard preached on the topic. Doesn't say, start up a subscription to a good Christian magazine or anything like that. If you want wisdom, go to God. Verse 17, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every one of us who came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ came to faith at different ages and stages of life. And so we all had, maybe if you were saved as an adult, you had a lot of years. If you were saved as a kid, maybe not as many. But we've all had programming from the world's way of doing things, the world's wisdom. You've had the programming that comes from the school system. You have the programming that comes from television. You have the programming that comes from, and I think of our kids, and I think about the programming that is out there for them, like Sesame Street. You know, when Sesame Street first came out, that was probably pretty decent. But now Sesame Street has just become a political nightmare as they try to push a social agenda, and they do it through pushing it into the kids. You know, we've got those kinds of things that put the wisdom in us. You've got Discovery Channel. You've got National Geographic. They're giving you man's wisdom. You got all these different ways that man's wisdom is pumped into us. Our friends, our family, the places that we work at puts man's wisdom into our minds. It's all around us all the time. How do we get rid of this? We have got to go into God's wisdom and accept God's wisdom as what we ought to have. Where do you get it from? Where am I going to get God's wisdom from? I'm going to get it from the Word of God. Turn your Bible to Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verse 98. Psalm 119, verse 98. The psalmist says, Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than mine enemies, for they are ever with me. What has made him wiser? God's commandments. Where are you going to find God's commandments? You're going to find them in God's Word. Colossians 3:16 says, Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The Word of God is where we are going to find that which detoxifies the world's wisdom out of us. The more that we spend time pouring God's Word into our heart and into our mind, the more that the toxins of the world's wisdom are going to begin to slip out of us, to get rid of it. That's how you got to get rid of it. It's got to be time spent in God's Word. When we do that, James chapter 1 tells us, first of all, that this wisdom is peaceable. This wisdom is peaceable. When we think about the world's wisdom is all about selfish ambition. It's about bitterness and strife. That's not peace, is it? The book of Romans tells us that you and I as believers in Christ are supposed to live at peace with each other, and we are supposed to even live at peace among the world. We are to do it as much as lieth within us. In 2 Thessalonians 3:16, the Lord of peace himself give you peace always by all means. Hebrews 2:14, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. There is peace when we follow God's wisdom and we don't get caught up in man's wisdom. Do we want peace or do we want our way? And I'm not talking about true right and wrong. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about the people you work with. You got somebody that you work with, they're just a stinker. They're ornery as they can be. They're going to do everything in their power to get their way. And maybe you get your back up a little bit and go, you know what? I'm going to fight fire with fire. I'm going to fight back. Is that God's way? No. He says, live at peace with them. If they need that, God will take care of balancing things out. Live at peace with people. Here's the next thing that James tells us is that this is gentle. God's wisdom is gentle. The word means mild and inoffensive. This might be something a little hard to comprehend, but as I was thinking about this, a word picture came into my mind. When we talk about somebody being a gentleman, what do we mean when we say that some guy is a gentleman? I think about some of our young men here in the church, and you look at them and you think, man, they are such gentlemen. What do we mean by that? When we say that the person is a gentleman, they are kind, they're courteous, they're polite, they are well-mannered, they are respectful, they are humble, they aren't pushy, they're careful with their words, they don't run off at the mouth, they're thoughtful, they're thinking of others and the needs of others before themselves. They're the ones that they see somebody coming and they're going to be right there to open up a door. They're going to go get a car. They're going to go do all these kinds of things to be a help to somebody else. They're going to treat somebody with respect. Gentleness. Isn't that exactly what you and I as believers in Christ are called to do? We're not called to sit back, fold our arms, and say, let them get their own door. I ain't going out there in that rain for them. I'm not going to be polite and respectful and all this kind of stuff. They'll just take me as I am. Well, that's not being gentle. That's not being a gentleman. You know, Christians, you and I are called to be gentlemen, gentlewomen. That's what we are called to be. When we allow God's wisdom to overtake us, that's where God's wisdom is going to take us. We're going to want to live at peace with people. We're going to want to have this gentle spirit. The next thing Paul says is that, or James says, is that the individual is easy to be entreated. Now that's an interesting one. Easy to be entreated. What does that mean? Precept Austin's website says this. The word means easily persuaded, but not gullible. Willing to yield, compliant, congenial, open to reason. The person who displays godly wisdom that is reasonable is willing to defer to others and is open to adopt someone else's position, belief, or course of action when given sufficient reason, and when so doing would not violate basic Bible doctrines or moral principles. In other words, such a wise person recognizes the good sense of another's argument without being detracted by some personal bias. This one is a hard one to get, because especially if you are an incredibly black and white kind of an individual, and there is black and white areas, right? I mean, when we come down to God's word, we come down to truth, it's black and white. But some people live that way in everything in life. And that's not what the scripture teaches. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's see this in action and what this means. Again, this has nothing to do with true biblical right and wrong. It has to do with opinions. Every one of us has an opinion about stuff. I don't know of anybody that doesn't have an opinion. And you say, well, this is my opinion. I'm going to make sure everybody knows my opinion, and I'm going to shove it down their throat until they see it my way. That is not biblical wisdom. That is not a person who is easy to be entreated. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. For though Paul says, I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Paul says, I am willing to condescend where I can condescend. I am willing to listen to somebody else's argument about things. This wouldn't apply to dealing with people in the world, but it certainly would apply to people in the church. What color is your hymnal? What if a bunch of people wanted red? Oh, you used to have red, yeah. But they says, no, we want red. And you say, but red wouldn't go with the colors in here. That would clash. But I want red. We've always had red. Yeah, two-tone. You say, well, what are we going to do about this? And so church divides. The red's on one side, the blue's on the other. It sounds like politics, doesn't it? That is not biblical wisdom. That is not easy to be entreated. Both sides may have a strong opinion on a color. Why, I don't know, but some may just have a strong side. If a person is easy to be entreated, both sides are going to sit down. They're going to say, okay, let's talk this through. And they're going to come to a happy conclusion together, knowing that we want peace with each other. We don't want to fight over the color of a hymnal because it don't matter. It does not matter. So we're going to talk congenially with each other. We are going to do our absolute best to find a solution to this, but we are also going to do this in such a way we are determined that we will leave the table in love with one another. How many churches split over ridiculous things like that? The color of the hymnal, the color of the carpet, curtains or no curtains, windows or no windows, blah, blah, blah. And people will take sides and get absolutely ugly about it. That is not God's wisdom. That is the man's wisdom. That caused strife, it caused confusion, it caused chaos. Paul says this, or Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 says, I don't do that kind of stuff. I'm going to be to the Jews a Jew, to the Gentiles I'll be a Gentile, because I want to win them to Christ. I am willing to put my thinking aside on some things in order that I might win them to Christ. Never right and wrong issues, never biblical issues, nothing like that, but things that it really doesn't matter. Back to the book of James. Back to the book of James. Two more things that we see in God's wisdom. James chapter 3, verse 17, it says that this wisdom that is from above is full of mercy, and it also is full of good fruits. God's wisdom detoxifies us from needing to settle the score. And it detoxifies us from doing the things that will only be pleasing and helpful to ourselves, but rather looking to the needs of others. Remember that the Apostle Paul said, that we are supposed to esteem others better than ourselves. We're supposed to put other people first. That's what godly wisdom does. And then the last thing that James says here is that it is done without partiality and without hypocrisy. Worldly wisdom favors others who can benefit them. It kisses the ring, it fawns over those who might be able to advance the individual, and that's all wrong. God's wisdom says, I'm not showing partiality, I'm not going to be a hypocrite. I'm treating everybody the same, and I'm not treating them a particular way so that it might help me, and it might advance me, and it might benefit me. I'm going to treat somebody right because they're a human being. I'm going to treat somebody right because God made them. I want you to think for just a moment, wherever you work at, who's the biggest heathen there that you can think of? I mean, the one that is foul, the one that's just awful. Who is the biggest heathen that you can think of? Now the question is, did God make them? Are they one of God's creatures? Okay, Christian, then what are we supposed to do? We are supposed to love them as much as we would love the lovable person, the person that we see eye to eye with, the person that maybe is another believer, the person that we enjoy their fellowship, we enjoy their company. You say, oh, I can't treat that other person like that. You must. Remember how Jesus said in the Gospels, he says, you know, for a person that loves the lovable, and I'm really paraphrasing this, that's nothing. But to love the unlovely, now that's Christ. Because listen, every one of us was unlovely, not unlovable. There is a difference between being unlovely and unlovable. That's like saying the person is ugly, but they got merit. We were unlovely individuals because of sin. But we were not unlovable because God so loved the world. God so loved the unlovely. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's what godly wisdom does, because the unlovely need salvation. The unlovely need to be shown that it is recognized their worth, their value, because they are a creature of God. God made them. And God made them so that they could have a relationship with Him. And it's our job, Christian, to exercise godly wisdom and to take that love and that message of love of God's salvation to them. You see, we have a decision to make. Are we going to operate by man's wisdom, or are we going to operate by God's wisdom, Christian? Man's wisdom is all around us. It is so easy to get caught up into looking at things and thinking about things man's way, because that's the current. The strength of the current is man's way. And it's very easy to get caught up thinking that way. Sometimes we have to get out of the current. We have to get over on the bank, shake the water off, and think, Is this how God would have done this? Is this how the Lord Jesus Christ walking this earth, is this how Jesus would have done this? And we may find ourselves getting back into the stream and going the other direction. You say, yeah, but that's hard to go upstream. You're right. It's not easy. But as Christians, we have to. This world has got to see that there is a difference between man's wisdom and God's wisdom. And that God's wisdom brings the peace, the joy, the happiness they're looking for when they come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. Would we give ourselves to doing that? Maybe you're here tonight as a lost person and man's wisdom says you're okay the way you are. Man's wisdom says pick any religion. If you got to be religious, pick any. They're all the same. Man's wisdom says God loves everybody. Everybody's going to heaven. Man's wisdom says there is no heaven, there is no hell. So you die, poof, you're gone. So don't get all worked up about it. Just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you may die. So don't waste a moment. That's man's wisdom. God's wisdom says there is eternity. There is an eternal heaven. There is an eternal hell. There is only one way to both places, and it all revolves around the Lord Jesus Christ. There is only one way to heaven, and that is to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. There is only one way to hell. That is to reject Jesus Christ as Savior. And every one of us that are in here tonight, we're on one path or the other. And don't think for one second, say, well, I've been a member of this church since the day of its inception. I got to be right with God. You need to look at your heart. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? Can you say beyond any shadow of a doubt tonight that if you were to die, that you would be in heaven because you have trusted Christ? If not, you need to get that settled tonight. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you, Lord, for tonight, for the godly wisdom that Christians can have. If we would just turn our hearts, our minds to your word, that we would listen to you and you alone. That we would weigh everything that we hear, measure it by your word, Lord. And then choose to act accordingly to what your word tells us to do. Help us tonight as Christians to give ourselves to your wisdom. Help us, Lord, to look at the areas that need detoxified of the world's wisdom in our life. And then tonight, Lord, we pray especially for that lost soul. They need to be saved. We pray that this would be the night of salvation for them. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.